John chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus,
"Lord, the one you love is ill."
When he heard this, Jesus said,
"This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it."
Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples,
"Let us go back to Judea."
"But Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?"
"Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. If it is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light."
After he had said this, he went on to tell them,
"Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up."
"Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better."
Jesus had been speaking about his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly,
"Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him."
Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples,
"Let us also go, that we may die with him."
On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home.
"Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask."
"Your brother will rise again."
"I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day."
"I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?"
"Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world."
After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside.
"The teacher is here and is asking for you."
When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said,
"Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died."
When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled.
"Where have you laid him?"
"Come and see, Lord."
Jesus wept. Then the Jews said,
"See how he loved him."
But some of them said,
"Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?"
Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance.
"Take away the stone."
"But Lord,"
said Martha, the sister of the dead man,
"by this time there's a bad odour, for he's been in there 4 days.
"Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?"
So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said,
"Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me."
When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice,
"Lazarus, come out!"
The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face.
"Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Fantastic. Good morning, everyone. Let's pray as we think about God's word together. Father in heaven, we praise you that you tell us who we are in you, that you made us, you loved us, you redeemed us. And we pray that you'd help us to understand your word now and write it on our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. Don't hope too much. I don't know about you, but that's the message I feel like I'm getting from the government at the minute. You know, things are kind of opening up and vaccines are rolling out, hurry, hurry, hurry. But wait, you know, our timetable's provisional. You know, things could get pushed back further, new variants, and, you know, we might have a bad winter, etc., etc. So, you know, hope, but don't let your hopes rise too high. And certainly with the track record of our government, maybe they're kind of right and wise to make us think that. But certainly experience teaches us not to be naive and not to set our hopes too high or put our hopes too much in certain things, whether that's in a particular relationship working out, whether that's in getting a job that you go for, whether that's in a house that you'd love to move into but then falls through, or some of the young people here in church or maybe watching at home, you know, with the high schools coming out, maybe you didn't get the high school that you wanted. And sometimes when we hope too much in something, we then only have all those hopes crushed and we get disappointed and hurt. And so experience teaches us not to hope too much. Well, what happens when we apply that kind of experience, that wisdom learned by experience, to Jesus? Maybe you're someone who doesn't follow Jesus here this morning or watching at home. And maybe it is that you don't want to commit to following Jesus because you worry about having your hopes dashed. You hear some of the things that Jesus promises and Jesus claims, and it just seems too good to be true. And you don't want to be let down again or made to seem foolish for having hopes that are too high. And as Christians, if you're a Christian here today, we're not excluded from that kind of thinking either. But yeah, we'll affirm our hope in Jesus, but actually for fear of disappointment, we don't want to hope too much. You know, we've got a hope that's in the distant future, sure, but actually we don't dare let that hope really affect our present here and now. Well, this morning we're starting a little series in John's Gospel. And each week in this series, we're going to be asking, who is Jesus? And the answers we're hearing, some of them might be quite familiar, are going to give us every reason to commit to Jesus and to put our hope fully and solidly in him. So let's get straight down to this episode here in John chapter 11. And we're going to start with confusion and disappointment in Jesus. We're introduced to Lazarus. And all we hear about him at first is that he's ill. And in fact, we find out that he's at death's door. And we see that he and his sisters, Martha and Mary, have a special relationship with Jesus. When they send him a messenger, they can say, Lord, the one whom you love is ill. And so they send a messenger to Jesus. Now, Jesus is actually quite far away. He's over 100 miles away, several days' journey away with his disciples in the countryside, away from Jerusalem and Bethany, where Lazarus and his sisters live. And when the messenger arrives, they get quite a hopeful response in verse 4. Jesus says, this illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, after that response, what are you expecting Jesus to do? Well, I think there are two things that we expect Jesus to do. Either one, he's going to go with the messenger, go to Bethany, and heal Lazarus. Or he's going to do something even more amazing, even more dramatic, and we've seen this in the gospel accounts as well. Jesus is going to give the word from a distance. And he's going to stay where he is, give the word, and Lazarus is going to get healed. We've seen Jesus do both those things in the gospel accounts already. But Jesus doesn't do either of those things. Jesus instead lingers. He lingers. He doesn't do anything. He just stays where he is for 2 days. What's going on? Jesus doesn't show up. Mary and Martha and Lazarus have sent for Jesus, and he doesn't show up. I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you felt like you really desperately needed to Jesus to show up, and he hasn't. In home groups, we've been following the prayer course, and a couple of weeks ago, we were in a session on unanswered prayer, where God says no rather than yes to our prayers. Something good that we've been asking for, and it just seems so totally right that it should happen. It should, the answer should be yes. But that hasn't been how it's turned out. And we feel like Jesus hasn't turned up. And that's so desperately hard when it's something that's so precious to us and so close to us. And perhaps we've been praying so long for it and so hard, and yet we haven't had yes as the answer to that prayer. And it can mean that next time, well, actually, just we might just not hope that much. We might not let our hopes in Jesus rise that much again. We often talk about God's timing, don't we? Well, here, this account shows us certainly that this is Jesus's timing. What is it that Jesus is waiting for? Well, if we listen to what Jesus says, it's he's waiting for Lazarus to die. He's waiting until he can say, Lazarus has fallen asleep and I'm going to wake him up. And the disciples just don't get it. I mean, we understand them for not getting it. It's fair enough. And so Jesus has to say plainly, Lazarus is dead. And then Jesus says the most mind-boggling thing, and I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad I wasn't there. Meaning that if he was there, he would have healed him. Well, why, Jesus? Why are you glad that you weren't there to heal him? Well, so that the disciples might see and believe, he says. And in fact, John has shown us an even more remarkable thing. Maybe you spotted it when it was read in our reading in verse 5. We're told Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 days. Because of his love for the family, he stays 2 more days. He lingers. It is mind-boggling, but we're going to see very soon just why Jesus did that. But now go to where the sisters are. They're there by Lazarus' bedside. They've been hoping, they've been waiting, they've been praying. Where is Jesus? And then Lazarus dies. And they wrap his body, and the same day then put it in the tomb. And as they roll the stone in front of the entrance to his tomb, their hope is extinguished. 4 days later, 4 days Lazarus has been in the tomb, and now Jesus shows up. He's on the outskirts of the village, and Martha goes to him. Mary stays. And we heard her words, didn't we? If only you'd been here. Jesus, if only you'd been here. And I don't think these words are angry. I don't think these words are bitter, but they're just shattered longing, broken with disappointment. And then a bit later, Mary comes out. And Mary with her has a huge crowd of mourners. That's something that's a bit alien to our experience of bereavement, but was very common in Jesus' day for a well-known family or a wealthy family. People have come from Jerusalem, family members, relatives, friends. Big crowd of people wailing, lots of tears, lots of crying. And Mary goes out to Jesus and she falls on her knees before him. And between her own sobs, if only you were here. If only you'd been here. Jesus, we needed you. But now it's too late. And then what's Jesus' response? Then Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Tears rolled down Jesus' face. Full of compassion. See Jesus' compassion. See his sympathy for us in our pain, in our grief, in our tears. And not just tears, but John tells us that Jesus was deeply troubled. That's a really strong word that speaks surprisingly of anger, of kind of flared nostrils, because Jesus is indignant at death as a foreign invader in his Father's world. It was never meant to be like this. It's why grief is so hard for us. It's why grief stays with us so long. Because for Jesus, death is not a natural phenomenon. No, death is a sign of humanity's sin and estrangement from God. But we don't just get tears and anger from Jesus. They're a wonderful insight to his heart. They're a wonderful insight of how he has compassion and sympathy for us. But if that's all we got, then it's not enough. It's not enough to have hope in Jesus just with those things. So we need to move past the confusion, the disappointment, and we need to see resurrection and belief in Jesus. Now remember, no one expected this. 4 days ago, Jesus told the disciples he was going to wake Lazarus up, but they didn't get it. And then Jesus, in his conversation with Martha outside Bethany, we see how she doesn't get it. He says, "Your brother will rise." And we don't blame her that she doesn't understand Jesus at this point. All she can think of this point is yeah, yes, Lord, sure, okay, you know, yeah, he's on the last day, he's going to rise again. Yeah, I get that. Now, that was a faint Jewish hope that was pieced together from threads in the Old Testament. And it was a rather unique hope for people of their day, of a physical, bodily resurrection. But it wasn't enough for Martha. We can hear in her words that she can kind of affirm that truth, but that's not affecting her present. She's not feeling it right now. And then we get the most amazing and most dramatic words in all the account. Right at the center, in verse 25 and 26, we get Jesus' precious words. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." Do you believe this? And Martha says, yes, she does. She does believe in the person of Jesus, the one who's standing right in front of her. But also she doesn't. She doesn't understand it yet, as we'll soon see. But don't worry, Martha. Very soon, Jesus is going to show us exactly what he means. So picture now, Jesus is there by Lazarus' tomb. He's still got those two tracks down his face, those two wet tracks where the tears were. And he tells them, "Take away the stone." But as I said, Martha doesn't get it. "Lord, spare us the stench. There's been a body decomposing in there for 4 days. And Jesus says, "Look, no. If you believe, you'll get to see the glory of God." And so they do. They take the stone away. And now all eyes are fixed on Jesus. And he prays to his Father, "Thank you for hearing me, Father. I know you always hear me, but I say this so that those watching may believe that you sent me." "Lazarus, come out." And at Jesus' command, decomposition is reversed. Death is undone, and the dead man shuffles out in his grave clothes. "I am the resurrection and the life. And many, many that day see and believe." And they see it's a sign. It's a sign, that's what John calls it. A sign for Mary and Martha, a sign for the disciples, a sign for those watching, a sign for us. Now, back when I was in exile and living in the south, I used to love it when I was returning home and I'd see on the motorway signs, the north, signs for the north. Now, at no point, I mean, you think I'm pretty crazy I did this, at no point did I stop my car next to one of those signs, get out, and think, "Great, I'm home." Because the sign points to the reality. The sign points me to the way home, but isn't actually home itself. And in the same way, this amazing resurrection of Lazarus is only a sign of the deeper, truer reality. It shows us something about Jesus. And we know it's only a sign because Lazarus was raised again to mortal life. Lazarus, at some point later, died. And so lastly, we need to think about what this sign means for Jesus being the resurrection and the life, and what that means for us. I've got three things for us to think about that briefly. First of all, that we hope in a person. I am. Christian hope is centered personally in Jesus, not an idea, not a philosophy, but a person whom we trust in, a person whom everyone must either accept or reject. He is the resurrection and the life. Will we believe him, believe his words, believe his actions? And his claim is that true hope, solid hope, is found in him alone and in relationship with him. And in John's gospel, only a few weeks later, as we come to the Easter story, he's going to prove it with his own dramatic resurrection from the dead. He's going to be raised so that united to him, we can be sure of resurrection and life. So I am the resurrection and the life. We hope in a person. And it is hope that we will rise. In verse 25, Jesus says, "The one who believes in me will live even though they die." This is that solid fulfillment of that Jewish hope that Martha had. Like Lazarus pictures for us, when Jesus returns, he will call and we will be raised. Raised to undying life in his presence forever. So for the Christian, death isn't the end. That is our hope. And it's only made possible by Jesus' own death and resurrection, as we're going to think about as we head into Easter. Now, I was a slightly strange child. I know you find that hard to believe. In my preteens, I used to get panic attacks at night when I thought about death. I wasn't a Christian, and I thought death was just oblivion, just like a light switch being turned off, and I would get panic attacks. Now, I learned to control those. I learned to suppress those. I learned to kind of get on with life as normal, because no one was able to give me an answer to those fears. Until I was 18, and I read John's Gospel. And Jesus walked off the pages. And now I still now sometimes I'm haunted by that memory of that same fear. But now I have an answer. Now I can say to my fears, Jesus is risen. And he's going to take me by the hand and lead me through the shadow of the valley of death into his presence forever. And I want to ask you this morning, do you believe this? That's what Jesus says to us this morning. If you're someone who's not a Christian here, are you willing to entrust your life and your death into Jesus' hands? There are no safer hands to be in. He's the one who will never let you down. He's never failed to deliver on his promises. He's not going to surprise you with some awkward U-turn. There is nothing that can derail his plans. You can come to him even today. You simply need to pray and to tell God that you believe that Jesus died and rose for you and that you want to follow him as your Lord and Savior. If that's something that you're not ready to do, well, then please keep listening. Keep coming back for this little series in John's Gospel as we lead up into Easter, as we see why it's worth committing to Jesus. Or have a talk to a Christian friend or family member that you know. They'd be only too happy to share more about their hope in Jesus with you. But this is very much for us as Christians as well. Maybe you could think about how you've experienced that disconnect that Martha had. That we hope, but we don't let our hopes rise too high. Well, Jesus says, brothers and sisters, lift up your heads. You can hope in me fully and solidly. And the more clearly and the more strongly we do that, then the more that hope in Jesus is going to transform our present now. Because Jesus is hope that transforms our present. In verse 26, he says, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Of course, Christians do die. We know that. But this is what it means for Jesus to be the life. Eternal life starts now. Relationship with God starts now, as he makes his home in us by his Spirit. Death then is just the gateway into living by sight, whilst now we live by faith. And so, don't hope too little. If you're a Christian, you've already experienced Jesus' resurrection power in your life. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 25, we'll have it on the screen, "Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." We are God's adverts for that future resurrection. Our souls have been raised. We've been made alive. We relate to God as our heavenly Father. We have access to him by prayer. We have the power of the Spirit in us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead to tame sin and to make us like Jesus. We're alive in him. We can resist the devil and the siren voices from without. And in the present, we experience trials. We experience trouble. We experience suffering. But the very fact that we keep going, the very fact that we don't give up, shows Jesus' invincible life is at work in us. "I am the resurrection and the life," says Jesus. Here is hope that transforms not just our future, but also our present right now, if we'll let it. Jesus says to all of us this morning, "Do you believe this?" Let me lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, the resurrection and the life. By your Spirit, please strengthen our hearts, strengthen our spirits, that wonderful future hope of resurrection, that as we look on Jesus' resurrection itself, that we would know Jesus is the resurrection and the life for us right now and today. And we pray this for his name's sake. Amen.